So we have a lot, some things that have been drilled in our heads as Christians under the traditional model. And how do these things get that way? So I'm going to tackle a very difficult topic. It's one of the golden caps of Christianity is the 6,000 year theory. Okay. So there's those Christians who believe, you know, the young creationist scientists, you know, young creationists that believe that God created everything 6,000 years ago with the appearance of age. All right. So if, Adam and Eve, you know, the argument, well, the question, well, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Like, yeah, well, who cares? Okay. Who cares what they have? Their offspring certainly would have had. And God wanted to create them with belly buttons to give the appearance that they were, you know, I have no idea. My guess would be no, they did not have belly buttons. They were the original McCoy, the original copy. Okay. The original parents, they would not have had belly buttons, but we don't know for sure. And does it really matter? You know, does it really matter? That kind of question. It's one of those questions you can split hairs and throw tomatoes and never arrive at an answer, right? So, okay, it's not that important. It's not that important. And so the appearance of age. So we look at the cosmos out there and saw some star that had a supernova, and its light, it's traveled billions of years of light traveling over billions of years. It finally reaches the Earth and we detect it, and scientists determine, well, that happened, you know, X billion years ago, that star, based on the speed of light backtracking into time, that would have supernovaed. Like, I don't know, 5 billion years ago, let's say. Well, if you believe in the 6,000 year theory, that 5 billion years ago is an appearance. And it didn't really happen. It's just an appearance of something that happened. Okay. So we look at the world around us. What is it? Just a holographic projection? Just an appearance of stuff? Your pet dog, your pet cat, your horses, all the world around us is just an appearance. It's just a holographic projection. And why should we even care about eternal salvation if everything around us is nothing but fake? Maybe our eternal salvation is fake too. You know, how far do we want to go with this question and answer? Stop, you know, conclusions. Maybe eternal salvation is fake. Maybe Jesus is fake. Maybe God is fake. Maybe just some big something up there that's going to press the reset button and it all starts over again. And we become nothing, absolutely nothing. Okay. Not even energy fields or nothing. We just become zero, zipped out, zeroed out, and starts the program all over again. We're just not nothing but a computer program. So what difference does it make if I go out and, you know, kill a bunch of people or chop a bunch of people's heads off or stab a bunch of people or hate a bunch of people and just be the most horrible person on the planet, because when I die, that's it. From dust to dust, right? There's no eternal consequences because it's just a program. It's just a holographic projection. So what difference does it make? Okay, so people who believe that, in my opinion, have cheapened God's creation into nothingness. We're in a fallen beings on a fallen planet in a fallen solar system in a fallen galaxy in a fallen one third of the original creation that God put under quarantine. So the original creation, the unfallen two-thirds, operates on a different set of physics and mathematics. The original configuration, the original physics and mathematics that God created it with has continued unabated, the unfallen two-thirds. But our fallen one-third, due to what happened, it changed. It altered the original laws of physics and mathematics. Laws of light, love, changed it. And so God had to reach in and then change it unto, as per his bold plan of restoration, redemption, and eternal salvation. Okay. And that's what the 6 days are all about. Okay. So you can't properly understand the 6 days to extend beyond the traditional understanding. You can't do that if you don't know that there was an angel wars. If you don't understand the angel wars, you're going to read Genesis 1:1 through 31 straight through without interruption, thinking that the 6 days of creation are the 6 days of creation, when in fact they're the 6 days of the restoration of the fallen one third. And on the seventh age, God rested, because on the six previous ages, he had accomplished everything that he needed to accomplish to fully deploy or employ his bold program, his bold plan, again, of restoration, redemption, and salvation. So we are today at the tail end of the seventh age. And at the very end of the seventh age transitions into the seventh seal of the wrath of the Lamb of God. That if you don't get on board God's overarching age of grace and salvation, by the end of the seventh age, you will be subjected to his wrath. That was a few years ago. God revealed that nugget to me. The sixth seal is at the tail end of God's mercy, of his holding out an olive branch. Now, most people at that time, even now, think that the sixth seal has got to be his wrath. But it's the seventh seal where we see his wrath poured out. Seals 1 through 6 are his judgments. Not only his judgments, but Mother Nature is going to fight mankind against mankind is going to fight against mankind. Nature is going to fight against mankind. The Antichrist will rise up and fight against mankind. Lucifer himself will fight against mankind. And then during the seventh seal is where God himself, Jesus, comes back to fight against those who are totally given over to evil and wickedness, not only of mankind, but of the fallen angels that have been cast down, Revelation chapter 12, and all the other entities that have been held in multidimensional, multi-universal prison systems will be let loose. It's like Leavenworth. Or pick your big, these big massive prisons here in the United States, that the electricity goes out, backup generators are out, and all the cell doors open up, the doors between floors open up, courtyard doors open up, and even the doors into the control rooms and where the prison guards hang out, you know, those doors are, everything is opened up for all these criminal beings to come rushing out. And you think they're going to have a nice little fire out there in the center of the complex and have some hot dogs and marshmallows and sing Kumbaya with the prison guards and the warden? Everybody's happy. Everybody's loving one another. Do you think that's what they're going to do? No. First of all, they're going to kill as many prison guards as they can. And even the warden would be the cherry on the top. And then, you know, burn the whole place down if they can, and then escape the confines of the prison itself, the prison complex, to get out in the public. All these walls will be coming down during the book of Revelation, and they will be escaping. We see some of this in Revelation chapter 9. Two main groups right there, they're coming, being unleashed from their current prison systems that are holding them back. And there's going to be a whole lot more. Don't you think this third dimensional reality extending out into our universe, into the fallen one third, that there are other three dimensional beings out there that likewise will be cast down to the earth? The evil ones, okay? For sure, the evil ones. Don't you think some of these reptilians, there's some reptilians that are third dimensional. Not all reptilians are shapeshifters. Not all reptilians exist in a higher dimensional reality. There's some reptilians that are third dimensional because they already exist on this planet. They're already here in the caverns below. Have you heard of Dulce? Okay, the Dulce Wars. Bingo, bingo, bingo. Okay, they're all over the planet in these deep caverns. The serpent races. Okay, and then you've got ones who are shapeshifters, and they need to drink human blood. That's why we got blood banks. Get a clue. To whitewash this whole thing, yeah, there's blood banks to help us humans with blood transfusions when we need them. But think of the blood that only lasts a certain period of time, even in the refrigerators, okay, and then they have to pitch it. Where do you think all that blood goes? Now, I don't know. I haven't witnessed this with my own eyes, but I can perceive that maybe a good chunk of this thrown out blood goes to them so they can drink it and in their ceremonies so they can continue their human form. There's something. The Bible says the life isn't in the blood. I don't fully understand all the ramifications of that. So I have to take it at its simplicity that life is in the blood. So if they're going to maintain their human form, they have to acquire the life of the human being that's in that human blood in order to maintain their shapeshift into human form. And then you have, like the Dracos, that are a higher dimensional being. They usually normally live in, invisible to our eyes, okay? But there's some people that God has gifted them with the ability to see into the spirit realm. I think there was a Dr. Deagle, he's passed away now, but he could literally see into that realm. There was something happening, you know, sometimes people that have heart attacks or they car accident and they're on life support and they're, you know, one of these, life after death type experiences, and they come back and God has then gifted them with abilities. Maybe they, God allowed them to witness hell and or maybe witness heaven, right? And some then get this supernatural ability to look into the paranormal realm, you know, the spiritual realm, to see what's surrounding all of us. Okay, so this Dr. Deagle was at one point shook the hands of Hillary Clinton, and her hand was cold as a dead fish. And he could see the 9-foot draconian standing right next to her as feeding his power to her. Now, when you look at Hillary Clinton as a young girl, there's a photograph of her when she's a young girl riding a bicycle. She's so happy riding that bicycle. You can just look into that picture and see she's a young girl, happily riding, just thrilled to death riding that, you know, that bicycle, right? Just being a young girl. Well, what happened to that young girl? Was that 9-foot draconian always with her the whole, from her birth or even conception onward? Or did something later on happen in her life that she turned to the dark side? And when you do that, these draconians and demons and all these negative energies are more than happy to oblige. Okay, so it's like you open up a whole Pandora's box of, you know, of the zoo of the fallen ones, a zoo of the fallen ones. Okay, so that's what's going to be happening in the book of Revelation, is all these realms are going to open up, all these dimensional prison systems are going to open up, and they're going to be cast down to earth. For people at time, you know, let's say you're driving down the interstate, you've freeway, you've been doing it a million times your whole lifetime, right? Going to work, grocery stores, et cetera. Nothing out of the ordinary, right? All of a sudden, here's this 30-foot giant, you know, roar, with a big battle axe and everything, and stinks to high heaven. I mean, you're hundreds of feet away from him, but he just fills the air with stench. Okay. And he's growling, he's mean. And, you know, it's like, what do you do? Oh, just another day in America. You know, just another day driving on the interstate. These beings just pop up out of nowhere. You're going to freak out. Don't you think you're going to freak out? Okay. Even though I'm aware of this going to be happening. If it happened to me, I'd probably freak out. Okay. It's going to be one big freak show, folks. So start anticipating more and more stuff getting freakier and freakier and freakier. We already had down in Miami, one of that shopping mall. Remember, was it last year or something? was it during the Christmas time? These like 9 foot shadow creatures, 9, 10 foot shadow creatures were just, you know, waltzing through the mall, shopping mall down there in Miami. I think it was there. I guess they didn't have what they needed on the other side, their regular existence. So they had to go shopping in a shopping mall to find what they're looking for. Do you suppose that was like a dimensional flap, some kind of energy flap that allowed them to transition just enough into our realm that we saw them as shadow creatures? What do they look like on their side? Are they still shadow creatures on their side also? I have no idea. But we're going to be seeing more and more of this bizarreness. We're going to see more Sasquatch showing up. We're going to see more. Recently on the internet, there was a Japanese pleasure boat or something, cruise boat, was out there in the ocean, and up comes this massive sea creature, ocean creature, looked like Godzilla. Now, was that a real, or was it photoshopped, or was it AI'd? Okay, I have no idea. But you can bet if Sasquatch is a trans-dimensional creature, that means it can transition from its normal dimension into our dimension for a while and then transition back. You know, there's doorways between dimensions, right? So it obviously has some kind of ability to identify where these doorways are and then work them so it can come over here and then go back. Okay. Has some kind of operational knowledge of this. Well, could there be sea creatures, ocean creatures that are likewise trans-dimensional? So everybody's saying, well, this is evidence of Leviathan. I don't think so. It's not yet Leviathan, but it could be an ancient ocean creature from millions of years ago that became into an alternate dimension. And now as these fields are wavering back and forth, the energy fields that separate one dimension from another are wavering and doors are opening up. Okay. That wall of separation is wavering and they're opening up. And so something that maybe existed millions of years ago or even longer now, see time, some scientists believe time is just another dimension. Okay. So if you view time, you know, we in the Western world think of time as sequential. But look at a river, right? Does a river flow in a perfect line? No, it doesn't. It typically meanders back and forth and can circle back on itself even. And then both ends of that circlement become clogged up with debris and et cetera, that it becomes an oxbow lake that used to be part of the river, but now it's been sealed off unto itself and it becomes an oxbow lake. Okay. So think of time like that, a river that can meander back and forth and even come back and touch upon itself at a former point. So here you have water traveling from A to B to C to D to E, but now comes circles back around onto point B. Now A is still traveling from A to B, but now we've got E circling back around into B. You get what I'm saying, folks? Get ready for a massive freak show. Okay. So could this ocean creature that looks like Godzilla, it makes you want to watch the Godzilla movie series now, doesn't it? Okay. Because there's some key points in the Godzilla series that I think are 100% legitimate. So if you have the time, you feel like God's giving you the green light to watch that series, do so. And then data mine it. Ask Jesus to help you rightly divide truth from fiction, you know, and wrong conclusions, right conclusions. What might this series be telling us? Okay. So we're going to have this kind of stuff happening more and more. So this idea of 6,000 years, in my opinion, falls short. And I came across this understanding back in the 70s already. It's just fallen short. of all the evidence to the contrary. It doesn't make sense. Would God create a creation that's deceptive like that? Are we just living in one big, massive holographic projection where nothing is real, nothing's true? And then is God himself true? Did Jesus really die on the cross? Is that just another part of the holographic computer program? And we don't believe in it, then we get our bits and bytes shut off at the end. Well, so what? If we don't exist anymore, so what? What difference does anything make if we no longer exist beyond this life? It wouldn't matter, would it? We can go out there and be the worst sinner on the planet and it doesn't matter. Is that the conclusion we are to come to? My opinion, my personal belief is no. God is real. Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit is real. I've felt them all myself in my own personal path and walk. And God's word is real. And we are not living in a holographic projection. We are living in the fallen one third that God had to restore and remake it. So it may have if anything has an appearance, the fallen one third has maybe an appearance of a holographic projection, but it's not. It's the real deal. But it's the fallen one third that God restored back into a working order, but not a perfect order, as the unfallen two thirds still is in perfect operational condition. It never left and never deviated from God's original light, love, and law and liberty. Okay. Well, one of the greatest inventions of all time, believe it or not, was a child's toy that taps into this enigma. And that toy, I would venture to say that most of us had played with this toy when we were children, and some adults still play with this toy. It's called the Slinky. Okay, the Slinky. That's right. God's wisdom of the ages is embedded in the simple childhood toy of the Slinky. Who would ever believe that, right? But you put a Slinky, when you look top down on a Slinky, all you see is a circle, right? You cannot perceive all the rings around that make up that Slinky. All the rings, round, 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 round it goes, right? You cannot perceive that from the top looking down. You can only perceive it, and if it's in its natural state, you look at it from the side, you just see a cylinder object. You cannot, with the naked eye, you can differentiate. Okay, I see the individual, you know, as it's circling around that cylinder, it's circling around. Okay, so I perceive it that way. But if you weren't able to perceive it that way and just perceived it as a cylinder object, then that's what you assume it was, just a cylinder object. Okay, so only when you start with one end in one hand and the other end in the other hand, start pulling it apart, expanding the Slinky to give it dimensionality. See, when you're on top down, looking top down, you're only seeing a two-dimensional version of the Slinky, top down, okay? And then when you look at it from the side, perfectly side, you're only looking at a two-dimensional cylinder-looking object. It's only when you have an angled view that you can then perceive its more true form, that it's not beyond the two-dimensional into the third-dimensional. Okay, I can see now there's a circle and it's got some links to it. Okay, a cylinder, a circular cylinder there, third dimensional. I can gain that now instead of just a two-dimensional look at it. And then when we expand it, think of that as time. Okay, and you expand that Slinky, and now you're looking at time as it circles around and around and around and around. Okay, time circles back around. Okay, that's the fallen realm. And then more accurately is the Ouroboros, it's the snake that its tail is in its mouth. It eats its own tail, okay? Eventually eats itself, the snake, the Ouroboros or something like that. So think of that Slinky in that terms, where you get to the top of the Slinky, the top rung there at the end point, but yet somehow it wraps around to the bottom point. So it's an endless circling effect, an endless loop and closed loop reality. There's no escaping the slinky. You can go, you can travel as, you know, you expand that slinky out as far as it will go. And you think you're getting somewhere. I'm getting somewhere. I'm moving. I'm grooving. I'm moving forward. But all you're doing is circling back around. History's repeating itself, right? Circling back around. I'm moving. I'm grooving. I'm going to get out of this slinky environment. But you're simply circling back around in an endless loop reality. Another way of looking at that slinky is when Lucifer rebelled at first. So picture a line. A line, by definition, it takes only 2 points to make a line. Okay. So it's an imaginary construct, but yet it's what defines reality. So 2 points to make up a line. So you got this line. And when Lucifer, I'll go into more depth in a future show on this. When Lucifer set his five I wills, which backtracks into Ezekiel, that's Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, backtracks, connects directly over to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, specifically verse 15, that when Lucifer, the very moment he deviated from God's will, and that would be maybe the moment he made the decision to add a little bit of leaven. He made the decision just in the act of making the decision to do so, not yet doing so, but making that decision, began the deviation from that point on that line. Had he stayed on the line, would have been eternity past, eternity future, within him being a created being, okay? But at a point on that line, he deviated from that line. In psychology, one of the things we can study is a circle in psychology. And I took a Psych 101 in college, and I got, I think, a C minus as a final grade or something like that. And the reason I got such a bad grade, I'm normally an A student, okay, is because I was starting to personalize what I was learning. It was no longer just regurgitating what I was learning, you know, puking it back up to pass a test. I was directly applying what I was learning to my own personal life. And I tell you something, it was massively eye-opening and revolutionary. I mean, just like earthquakes going off inside of me, understanding the world around me and specifically my parents. Okay, I guess in how I was raised by my parents and stuff, you know. I mentioned some of that in past shows. I can go in more detail in a future show how that all lines up psychologically. Okay, so Lucifer is a created being. Don't you think he had some psychology to him? Okay, do you think the angels have psychologies? Do you think your dog, your cat have a psychology? Anything that has a soul, mind, will, and emotions, there's a psychology to it. Okay, it should be simple 101 here. Okay, anything with a soul should have a psychology to it. And in our fallen realm, we've got, again, a psychology based and derived from that tree of knowledge of good and evil and why we're so fragmented. Even the best of us got our act together. You know, I'm not claiming to have my act fully together, but for those who claim to have their act fully together, all their ducks are lined up in a row, there's still some fracturing within them. We call it the sin nature. But psychologically, it's the fracturing process due to that sin nature. And then not only the original sin of Adam and Eve, but as that multiplies, see, the laws of karma take effect. And so as their sin is passed down to the next generation, the next, all the way down to us, as again, what started out as a little snowflake becomes this massive mountain of snow rolling down the mountain. Okay, sin and the effects of sin, feeding back into sin, feeding back into the effects of sin, the good, the bad, the ugly, all feeding back and forth, a total fracturing of our psyche. It's a wonder that anybody can function in this world. It's a wonder we're not all in a sane asylum. But I submit to you folks, there's some forms of insanity that are socially acceptable. Think about it. There's certain forms of insanity that are socially acceptable, and that's why we're on the outside, where we're not sequestered away in a facility, because there's certain types, certain insanities that are socially acceptable, but they're not acceptable to God. That's sin nature, fracturing. But Jesus has the path. Jesus has the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To get those fractures to line back up, just like pieces of a puzzle. There's people that have been purposefully subjected to creating them as altered states of personality. So it's how you make spies and MK Ultra candidates and all that stuff. You fracture their person, their core personality, into multiple personalities within that person. And so when they come to Jesus, it's not just simply have their sins washed away, because their various aspects of their personality have been compartmentalized into individual personalities within them under lock and key of their handler or handlers. And so you have to know what that password is to get inside that altered personality to effectuate a deliverance. So the deliverance ministry, as pertaining to people who have been altered, is extremely detailed, extremely, you really got to have the power of God working in your life and no deviations in order to work with those people. Because if you get 9 out of 10 compartments cleaned up, but you still have that 10th one that maybe you don't know, are unaware of, that 10th one can still come under the control of that person's handler, theoretically. So you have to hopefully go into each one of those compartments and deliver each one of those individual compartmentalized personalities and bring each one of those to Jesus. So Jesus can then bring all those compartmentalized personalities back to their original whole, but this time with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, totally delivered, totally made whole, totally made free. Okay? It's not just getting back to their soul previous to them being fractured. It's a total remake and made free. So maybe there's somebody in the listening audience who's been through that process, and you know what I'm talking about. Maybe there's somebody in the audience who knows you've been fractured purposely, like MK Ultra program or Super Space program, Montauk program, all these bizarre programs that are out there, okay, for decades. Or you've just been raised by a highly dysfunctional family, i.e. parents, highly dysfunctional, okay, can result in the same outcomes. You can have somebody being raised in a highly dysfunctional parents and end up with a fractured personality, almost the same way as somebody who purposely does it to somebody through one of these programs. So there's a lot of people, a lot of us, including Christians, that need to, you know, if we're going to grab hold of the fullness of Jesus working in us in these last days, we have to bring every thought unto the captivity of Jesus Christ, even those thoughts we might suspect might be from an altered or shattered or fragmented part of our personality, so Jesus can heal us, deliver us, make us whole, and bring all these fractures, all these fragments back not only to whole, but his wholeness. Okay, I want to bring that to the table. Now, when you're on this top of a circle looking down, okay, so Satan starts his point of deviation. Now, he continues on his path, right? And on a circle, you get to the point where you're at the bottom of the circle. So you start out at the top. The top is, that top point is where it connects with the line, okay? So the laws of gravity, right? The laws of gravity, so not only affect, you know, that apple falling from the tree hitting you in the head, Newton's law of gravity, right? But affects the planets, affects the universes. There's certain laws that affect even spiritual law of gravity. Okay? You notice the spiritual law of gravity. When you deviate from law and light and love of God, the law of negative gravity takes effect. Unless you can check it, you know, get it checked and stop that process, right? Okay, so he goes down, let's say, to the bottom of that circle. Now, in psychology, you'll learn, okay, when you're at the bottom, you have only two directions you can go when you're at the bottom. One is the preferred direction. The preferred direction is the direction I took back in, I mentioned this story when I got to that bottom of this inner tunnel, okay, and I came to a door I couldn't open. And so I could have stayed there, but I would have then stayed in my super massive depressed state. So I might have, if had I stayed in that state, I might have ended up starving to death, you know, because I was so depressed, you know, you can't get off the sofa, can't get out of bed, can't even eat or do anything, you know, you just waste away, right, eventually. But I decided to go back up the way I came. So that's the correct direction, is you go back the way you came. You go back up the circle the way you came down to achieve back at that source point where you deviated, so you can get back on that line and continue in the proper direction, the proper course of your life. But what Lucifer did is he dug in his heels, and instead of doing that, he went the other direction. He continued going up, but on the other half of the circle. So he's going up on the left half of the circle, and he's coming back around. By all appearances, by all outward appearances, it looks like he's connected back at that point of deviation. It looks like he's made a full recovery, doesn't it? By all outward appearances, it looks like he's made a full recovery, because there he is. Because we're looking at it from a two-dimensional perspective and not a three-dimensional or fourth-dimensional or a spiritual dimensional. So we're looking at that, and it looks like he's made a full recovery. But what he does, he continues on a line, but it's a line of his own making. And what we don't see, as we're looking at the two-dimensional circle, that two-dimensional slinky, is he continues going back down on the right side of that circle. He's going down, circling the drain, so to speak, down, 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 that slinky, down, 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 causing all of that following third that's in his grasp to repeat itself. History repeating, repeating, repeating itself onto the final conclusion of judgment. At the bottom of that slinky is a lake of fire. Are you getting the picture of this, folks? Who would ever imagine the godly wisdom embedded in that childhood's toy of a slinky, right? Now, do you suppose all that going on, history repeating through the ages, was only 6,000 years? Do you think Lucifer's only been around for 6,000 years? Do you think that at the moment that God created him, that the next moment he tripped up and fell from grace? If that's the case, God didn't put a whole lot of effort into creating Lucifer being perfect. Nor did he, if you believe that Adam and Eve, okay, created on the sixth day, on the seventh day is a day of rest, so they must have sinned on the eighth day. That would have been the next Monday or something, you know. The following Monday, or Sunday, however you refactor that, factor in the Sabbath and then the next day. Okay, so if you're looking at from the traditional Sabbath, you know, it would be Saturday, so Sunday, let's say, okay, Sunday, they fell from grace. They partook of the tree. Well, if they fell that quick and easy, then God did not imbue in them much at all to fortify them against that temptation. Maybe it was God's will that they fell. Maybe it was God's will that Lucifer fell. Maybe it's God's will that one third of creation would fall, and all the galaxies and dimensions and life forms all in all would take the hit and be obliterated and go to hell, burn up in the lake of fire, because that's God's will after all. So in fact, God's will for you is to go to hell. Is that what the Bible's telling us? Is that why Jesus came to the cross, to send us all to hell? We got to get our theology correct, but we can't if we are stuck in these fables of the Jews. Okay? The Bible says that, New Testament. Don't get stuck on the fables of the Jews and their rabbis of what they say the Bible says. In particular, the more modern rabbis, you know, since the Babylonian times, now Talmudic rabbis, Talmud, the Zohar, Zoroaster, all that business, okay. If you read anything of the Talmud, it'll make you want to puke. And this is what they're endorsing. This is straight from the pit of hell, from Lucifer himself, the Talmud. And this is what they're endorsing, what they want to rule and reign over the whole earth with, the Noahide laws. Now, on the surface, the Noahide laws are the laws of Noah. Sounds legit, right? It sounds legit. But they're angled to Christians, their justification for killing Christians that don't get on board the Noahide laws is to behead them. They got the guillotines ready all over the world already to behead Christians, and especially here in the United States. We got military bases at warehouse, got vast warehouses of guillotines ready to go into action. Okay, and it's been guillotines for quite a few years already, decades. Okay, because they know that the time is coming when the green light will be given to go after Christians in earnest. But the last overture to Christianity will be the Noahide laws. Get on board the Noahide laws and you'll be in with Flynn here. Okay, you'll be in with Flynn. And you, when you go to heaven, if you abide by the Noahide laws, when you go to heaven, you'll get to sit right next to a rabbi. Isn't that just exciting? It just makes me want to, where are those Noahide laws? I can just sign up to them right now because I want to sit right beside a Jewish rabbi. My goodness. That sounds like the most boring thing. Sit next to a Jewish rabbi, spewing forth the Talmud, the Zohar, etc., the lies of Satan. That it not only boring, but it would make me puke for an eternity. Okay. I do not want to sit next to a Jewish rabbi. I'll be honored if I get the opportunity to sit next to Jesus or even commune with him directly. I'll be very honored. Okay, very honored. But I know I'm not gonna I'm not the only one he's going to commune with or talk to or appear to. There's umpteen numbers. Read the book of Revelation. There are innumerable numbers that are going to stand before the throne of the Lamb, praising Jesus. Okay. So yes, Jesus will be able to appear to us individually, but corporately. Imagine the praise and worship. You know, if you get excited about those times, you've been maybe a church service, real deal church service, or just a small group getting together and you're singing those praise and worship songs and you just feel the Spirit just there, just so awesome experience. Imagine an untold number. You can't count them. What an awesome experience that would be. And you want to just sit by next to a rabbi? Are you joking me? Get out of here. Okay. But that's what they want to shove down our throats. So if you're a Christian, you believe in the Trinity, you're going to get head chopped off. And there's some Christian denominations that don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in one God. Well, I got news for you. There is one God, and his name is Lucifer. He is one God. The Most High created him as one, not as three. There aren't three Lucifers running around. Okay. There aren't three of them. There's only one Lucifer that was created He is the one God of the fallen one-third. Now, originally, he was created as the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders that's embedded in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28. And there's no other, in my opinion, no other interpretation. Once you get the big picture, you know it. But he was never meant to be our high priest. That's us who are the begotten ones. The direct lineage from the loins of our Abba Father. We are the begotten ones who are the direct lineage, direct seed line from the loins of our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father. And as such, if we were in his loins, that means we were pre-existent even before Genesis 1:1. We were pre-existent in his loins. Now, how intimate can you get? And you want to sit next to a rabbi in the hereafter? Like, get out of my face. I can't imagine a more boring time. I'll be glad to sit next to some of the patriarchs, you know, and learn what they know, things, you know, their experiences and everything. You know, the disciples, Apostle Paul, the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, Isaiah stuff, you know, they'll be there. It'd be amazing. I just sit down at their feet and just soak up everything that they can share with me, you know, and Jesus himself. Okay. But to sit next to a rabbi, well, that might be like sitting next to your best friend for a while or something like that. Let's say, you know, but you know, after a while, there's a whole lot of other people out there you'd like to learn about them too and see what they have to say, learn from their experiences. So I just don't want to sit next to a rabbi for all eternity. That just, you know, it just sounds boring to me. We've got, and so God in his path, I'll get in this future show more deeper, but showed me that I'm not a former fallen angel now in an earth, human earth suit. I am a begotten one of the 12 stone covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, my elder brother. And we're going to dig into some scriptures in the future that show that. I'm not saying that on a whim here. This was a progression for my path, was a progression of question and answers and backed up in scripture. And I'll deep dive into that. So if you're a begotten one, it's going to resonate in your spirit that you are a begotten one. You are not a former fallen angel now in an earth suit on parole opportunities. That if you pass your parole, you'll be restored to your former estate. So one line of thinking in some Christians is everybody on the planet is a former fallen angel. That did not resonate with me. I chewed on it for a while, but it didn't resonate with me. The traditional doctrine, traditional teaching is everybody on the planet is a son of God derived from, son and daughter of God, derived from original Adam and Eve and then Noah and afterwards, right? Okay, so that's called universalism, that everybody's the same. But it's only through the angel wars and then specifically the dual seed line in Genesis 3:15 and then backing up to the angel wars that you learn that not everybody on this planet is a begotten one. And not everybody on this planet is a former fallen angel. And not everybody on this planet is a Draco reptilian. Not everybody on this planet, you see what I'm saying, folks? If we had eyes to see, if we had eyes to see into the parallel dimensions and universes that surround us 24/7, we would see a zoo, a mass smorgasbord of beings and critters and good, bad, and ugly all around us. And for the most part, thank God we can't, because how many of us would be driven out, totally out of our minds, right? Where's my room in the insane asylum? You know, where is it? Put me in there. I can't handle this. But think of some of those people who are not grounded in Jesus Christ that have, you know, on a LSD drug trip and they have seen some of these dimensions, some of these creatures, and they come back out of that and they're never the same again, are they? Because they've seen aspects of the other side that's all around us. And they're never the same again. Okay. They were just a total freak job. So the 6,000 years, you think everything that science is detecting, okay, out there, from the microscope to the telescope, that is condensed down to 6,000 years, folks? So I think not. So if we can come at least to the understanding that the 6 days of creation are the 6 ages of restoration of the fallen one third, and the fallen one third used to be part of the whole. But with the illustration of the slinky, we can see how that began to transpire with Lucifer's just that point, that one point of deviation that began in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, right in the middle of that verse. He was created perfect in all his days and remained perfect until, that word until is 5 letters, shrink it down to 3, T-I-L, and right in the middle is the problem. The problem letter, I. That's been the problem all along, I. So that letter, that singular letter I, was the point of deviation that birthed the slinky effect, that birthed the mother of all black holes. Now, some scientists have gotten extended beyond the Big Bang theory, okay, and they look at the universe and they see, you know, black holes here and black holes there, and theorizing there may be black holes within black holes, but then theorizing that maybe everything that we perceive out there, called the universe, everything's within the mother of all black holes. It's like bingo, man, bingo. It's right there in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, in that singular letter I, in the creation of the mother of all black holes, in the slinky effect. That every iteration, every circular around the drain going down, down, down is creating another black hole reality with all everything that's involved in a black hole, black holes, and realities that God had never intended to exist. Realities that outside of his original, not outside him understanding and knowing. Okay, if Lucifer were to deviate at this point, God had the kind of supermind that we can't even imagine. We're getting to the point of imagining artificial intelligence because some people are interacting with it already, and governments and everything, and agencies and the military and all that, and the ones who created it in the first place, right, are interacting with AI. So they're getting more and more on board, but I'm telling you what, it's the genie that's been let out of the bottle is AI. It's the genie let out of the bottle, the Pandora's box. That's one, once you open it, you will never be able to close it. And total destruction. Okay. That's what it's going to lead to. But think of God's mind, so massively powerful, way beyond anything AI will ever come up with. Okay. Being able to know exactly, any decision point of any person, any creature, any planet, any solar system, as everything moves forward in time, all these interactions of individual decisions, how this time slice, let's say reality slice will play out, how this reality slice over here, B, will play out, all the way to Z, how Z will play out, and then knowing how all those will work, how they'll all play out. So you have a decision to make, and you've got maybe 3 ways you can go with your decision. And God already knows, because he's already factored in your life and all the decisions. And these particular 3 decisions, if you go A, or you go B, or you go C, he already knows what the outcomes will be and how your decisions, no matter A, B, or C, will impact those around you, which will impact those around them, et cetera, how it all play out throughout all eternity. It just boggles our minds, doesn't it? But God knows how all this plays out. So he knew that if he were to create creation as puppets on a string, let me ask you something. You who have pet dogs and pet cats, would you rather go now, once you experience a pet dog and a pet cat, would you want to go to a mechanical version of one? But you're not going to get any love back, are you? You get a certain amount of mechanics involved, but there's no love. There's no personality. There's no soul to the mechanical dog or cat. So do you think God would have created his creation as a mechanical puppet on a string? He looked at that. He looked into all the possible outcomes of a mechanical creation. And he decided that, you know, at the end point, there's no love back, baby. Okay, I'm giving out, but there's no return on my investment. There's no love. I want to feel the love, baby. Give me some of your love. You know, God is a God of love, right? So he chose the path of love. He chose the path of soul. He chose the path of giving everything and everyone free will. And with his ability to foreknow all the possible decisions that any one of us would make and all the possible outcomes as it interacts with that decision, that person and all their decisions all throughout eternity, yet he chose to give us free will, because only through free will would he be able to achieve the love feedback that he desired, because he's a God of love. He's not a God of manipulating, pulling strings and puppets and, you know, Manchurian candidates and all that stuff. He's a God of love. So he created his creation, you and me, with love. We love because he first loved us. So that's why he created it. Creation the way he did was free will. But knowing that that free will always had a question mark with it. Because that then means that we have to, as individuals, freely will to abide in his love, abide in his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, right? And he made it really simple to love God and love one another. But we can't even get that down, right? He could probably reduce it to just one commandment, and we couldn't get it down because of our sin nature, right? Which is, you can read the Old Testament prophets, from the simple ones, even if you get overloaded, like the big ones like Jeremiah, Isaiah, just pick like Amos, Obadiah, you know, some of the simpler ones have fewer, Micah, you know, and you'll get the same basic theme. What God really wants from us is to love one another and to do good and not evil. That's a simple message, but they couldn't get it, figure it out back then. And we can't get it figured out now. Even after Jesus came and showed us the way, we continually to get it tripped up, right? All right, so he knew that if he gave Lucifer free will, he knew there would be a question mark, that as per Lucifer's free will, there would be a potential outcome of Lucifer going his own way. But God had already foreseen all the possible combinations of realities that would happen if Lucifer went that way or went some other way other than God's way, and how that would impact things. So God had a solution at every point. He had developed a solution to address those problem areas, and he has a solution for the problems that beset you and me. No matter how far off his line, his original line we are, he has solutions. Jesus has solutions. He paved the way for us to get back on that narrow path. Okay, but it's not always easy, is it, right? It wasn't easy for the Israel in the Old Testament. It's not easy for us today. But it can be done with his help. And because we're in a closed loop reality of this slinky effect, right? Closed loop reality. There's no way out of here. God put it into a sandbox reality. He put it into quarantine. Nobody leaves without his knowledge and consent and under heavy, holy, angelic guard. Nobody leaves the confines of this fallen one third. So when Lucifer appeared, Satan appeared unto the sons of God that appeared unto God in the book of Job. He was under heavy, holy angel guard, and only with God's permission. Because remember, Lucifer used to be the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders in the Holy of Holies. So once Lucifer rebelled and God set up the quarantine system, Lucifer is no longer free to cross the DMZ into the unfallen two-thirds and then into the Holy of Holies. No longer free to do that. He's fairly free to do what he wants to do in this fallen one-third. He's the God of this world. He's the God of this fallen one-third. He reigns as the nine-stone God of this fallen one-third. But he was never meant, even in the perfect creation, when it was all perfect, he was never meant to be the high priest of the begotten ones. The high priest, that's Jesus Christ, the high priest of the 12-stone covenant of the 12 lineages, the 12, I guess you could say, seed lines of the seed of the begotten ones from our father's loins. DNA, Adam and Eve created with 12-stranded DNA. Each one of those strands correlates with one of the stones of the ephod, the breastplate that the high priest, like Aaron and the Levites, the high priest going in the Holy Holies. He was the only one authorized to go in the Holy Holies and had to have all these holy clothing and things on himself, right? They had to be holy, and he had to be made holy to go in there. If he goes in there unclean, even in spite of the holy garments, he goes in there unclean, he's dropped dead right away. He wouldn't pass the pearly gates for sure. Okay, so he has to be made holy also, and putting on these holy garments to go into the Holy of Holies. So this was the position Lucifer had as the high priest of the nine stone covenant, the nine angelic orders. He was authorized to go into the Holy of Holies. It's part of his job description. But when he rebelled, he fell. God kicked him, threw him out of the mountain of God, Ezekiel 28, and he fell from heaven and was cast down to earth, Isaiah 14, and also reflected for the second time, Revelation chapter 12, where he's for the second time cast down to the earth. You think he's going to be happy? Think his buddies are going to be happy for the second time now, being overridden? You know, Lucifer thinks he's got a handle on this now, you know, right? In this fallen one-third, he's the God, the one God, the one true God of this fallen one-third, right? And that's what some of these Christians believe, that God is numerically one. I would highly disagree. Who you claim to be numerically one is Lucifer. He was created as one. He wasn't created as three, nor three in one. And if God creates Adam and then Eve, and Adam and Eve were to be God's mission on this planet and reflective of the Godhead, if we were created in God's exact image and likeness, not mere image, but exact image and likeness, and then the children that Adam and Eve were meant to have in their perfect state would be reflective of the family of God. And where do we see that? Embedded in the Trinity, right? The Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son, Mother, Father, offspring. It's holy and pure. Do you think God would have created sexuality if it wasn't in him already? Look at the birds and bees all around you. Okay, it's simple. 101 all around us. Most likely, I would believe that your pet dog and pet cat came from a mother and father dog and cat, because God set it up in the creation story to like producing like, so you would not have to get involved in every single individual coming forth of something. He put the seed within itself. Isn't that brilliant? Our God is a genius, isn't he? Put the seed within itself so it would be self-replicating. Not only does like produce like, but like produces an abundance of like. So the 6,000 year theory, I want to read something from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. That which has been is what will be. Remember, history repeats itself. Remember the slinky going round and round and round. From two dimensionally looking from top down, it just looks like you're going around in a circle. But when you understand that it's actually a slinky, you're going around a circle, but you're going down, 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 down. And that's also reflective of order to disorder, the laws of entropy. You're starting at the top and you end up at the bottom. That's the law of entropy. That law of entropy was not part of God's original creation. That is what exists because of the fallen one-third. A whole variation, an altered state of mathematics and physics, and God had to reconstruct it from that chaos, from that darkness, into something workable, tangible, as per his plan, again, of restoration, redemption, and salvation. Now, again, Diana mentioned in the beginning, I'm going to repeat it. Each of the 6 days begins in darkness, ends in light. Each of those 6 days that begins in darkness, it's not a physical darkness as we perceive it. It's a darkness that has its origin in verse 2. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. For 6 ages, God is addressing 6 different overall aspects of that darkness in verse 2. Dealing with something else, overarching, okay? In a future show, we'll deep dive, and it'll take more than one show to deep dive into those individual days and what they mean. So there's a natural component, the natural world component, the natural universe, et cetera. Then there's a supernatural component, okay? And on the traditional model, it's viewed as a natural component. And that's why they never can transition into the angel wars, the supernatural component of the creation story. Because they don't factor in the angel wars. They just don't factor in the dual seed lines. Okay, King Solomon. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said? See, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. But, verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. It has already been in ancient times before us, but there is no remembrance of those former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now I'm going to read something. How did he come? Do you suppose that was just a mind dump from God to Solomon's mind? You know, he wrote it down? Possible. But King Solomon, he's one of the richest people ever on the planet, right? One of the wisest people, probably second to Jesus. He's the wisest man, okay? And wiser than Daniel. I mean, Daniel had a lot of wisdom, right? So the implication is King Solomon had even more wisdom than Daniel, but not more wisdom than Jesus. That should be obvious, 101. So Solomon is way up there, okay? So even kings of other nations came to Solomon to seek his wisdom from God. Think of the kingdoms around Israel at the time that had their own legends and mythologies and religion and gods and everything, right? And King Solomon, being very wise, he was also very inquisitive. And with that kind of wealth and those marriages that he had, granting him access into those other kingdoms. And I have no idea how far outside, you know, further did he marry into the kingdom of India, for example? Did he marry into the kingdom of Egypt? Did he marry into the kingdom of the British Isles? You know, I have no idea how far extensive he went, but it gave him access to the libraries of those other kingdoms, those other religions. Think of what he read. Think of what he devoured. Think of what he was able to master to come to this kind of conclusion. That which has been is what will be. History repeats itself. How could he come to that conclusion unless he had read about it from these other cultures? That mankind once upon a time was high tech. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. What did Jesus say? As in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns, right? When he returns. So if we're anticipating Jesus returning in our time, look at our high tech all over the planet, artificial intelligence, secret space program. We've gone out in the heavens. We've deep dive into the oceans, you know, and deep bored into the mantle of the earth, you know, we're everywhere. We've got all this stuff. And most of it is, we just can read snippets here and there on the internet about what's going on. But imagine those people involved in these programs on the cutting edge. Like secret space program, over 100 different humanoid species out there they've already encountered in space, let alone the alien type of species, you know. And there's even a species that looks like the creature Alien in the movie Alien series. Okay. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no, and this is the thing here, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. In other words, we end up forgetting once the society, whatever high-tech society, or even we see even like Babylon and Persia, you know, and then Greece, you know, under Alexandria, and then Rome, okay, all these empires rose up and then they fell. And we see empires, some of them lasted for hundreds of years. Some of these empires lasted for 100 years in Bible times, okay, that surrounded Israel. They were in existence for 100 years already before Israel came to be. So, but they rose, they lasted for a while, and then they disappeared or got absorbed into a new civilization that rose up, you know, like a breakaway into that new civilization that rose up. So, and then people end up forgetting. How many times have the human, have we forgotten our history and has not been passed down? Now, let me read you something from a book I read. I'm going to be deep diving more into this book. It's called The Bermuda Triangle by Charles Berlitz. And this was originally printed in 1974, I believe, probably came out in hard copy, and then came out in soft cover in September of 1975. If you remember my story throughout 1975, it's like God was blowing the barn doors off my thinking, left and right, in between, book after book after book after book. The original one, the first one, was Colony Earth by Richard E. Mooney. This would... printed in September of 75, so this has been sometime in the latter 75 or early 76 when I got this copy, and this is the same copy I had back then. I still have it. Charles Berlitz, he was a linguist. He was an expert in various languages, if I remember his story correctly, and if I don't, you feel free to correct me. But he got interested in the evolution of language. And so he threw his genius behind that, right? So he's noticing that certain, you know, languages have an evolution, just like in, you know, back in the day, you know, and today, and ever since Charles Darwin came out with his natural selection that then evolved into the theory of evolution, okay, that we're taking a look at this, you know, how things evolve. The simplest definition of evolution is change. Does that things go into change? The temptation of Christianity is we look at the world around us and assume that that's exactly how God created everything 6,000 years ago because Bible says so. Are you going to believe the Bible or are you going to believe science? As if you believe anything science says, you're a traitor to God and you're going to hell. As science is a mouthpiece of Satan and you're going to hell if you believe anything of what science tells us. That's what the Catholic Church was. Medieval ages until the Age of Enlightenment came, okay? The pendulum swings in the other direction. They go too far. They throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Age of Enlightenment, they throw the Bible out. They start disregarding what had been taught all the years. And so they go in that direction. It's somewhere in between, folks. There's like that narrow path. There's a path in between all this. That is the true path, if we can find it, that does answer these enigmas, does answer the question, that does bring together science with the Bible. The Bible being the Bible is not a science textbook. Obviously, that should be obvious, but the science that is mentioned in there is accurate if we can discern it and get beyond the traditional dogma. Somebody comes out with an idea and everybody jumps on that bandwagon and it becomes dogma. So like Charles Darwin, theory of natural selection, there is nothing satanic about natural selection. It can be proven biblically, even in the lineages. It's not of the devil, but the theory of evolution where one like transitions into another like, okay, like your cat is going to end up being a dog, you end up being a horse, end up being a pond scum, or being an ape. That's not correct. The Bible says like produces like, but within each like is a vast variety of genetic combinations. Every possible combination possible is embedded in that original like, in that original genome, is embedded multiple genetic outcomes. That as time moves forward, and we have after the flood, and then after the Tower of Babel, as we've discussed before, the world's landscape has changed dramatically. What we see as the world's configuration today is not how God created this planet 6,000 years ago. It has undergone tremendous catastrophic changes for millions and billions of years. In fact, one science thing on a YouTube video was, and I didn't know this, I knew that the Earth from a previous article, and I'll read that in a future show, that the Earth in its past had experienced was a watery planet for a good portion of its existence, a watery planet. There was no Earth, no Earth that had come up out of the water. And this YouTube video is very scientific. I have no reason to doubt it. For about something like a billion years, the Earth is shrouded in water. Well, could that be the second day age? The second age of creation, where the Earth was enshrouded in water? Isn't that what the second age talks about? Is God separating the waters from the waters and putting a separation between the two? A heaven? And we'll get into that more as we go in the days of the creation story in the future shows. Okay, so that makes sense to me. If we understand each of the days is an age, and one of those ages deals with water, that the Earth would have sat in water. Now, why would that be? We know that water is a cleansing agent, right? We use it to wash our bodies. We use it to wash our dishes. We use it to wash our clothes, wash off our car, wash off our sidewalks. The rain comes down, washes off the planets of all the dust and debris. Water is a cleansing agent, right? And when we're baptized in water, then symbolically, the old man, the old woman is washed away and our sins are washed away into the water. And we come up, we're washed clean of all that. So water is a cleansing agent. Could have had taken a billion years, Earth time wise, a billion years to cleanse this planet of what happened during the angel wars and the angel war impact on this planet as embedded in verse 2. And the earth had become without form and void of life. So what happened to the life that was on here? It was obliterated. There was no more life. It was a dead planet and without form. And God decided to do something about that. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The deep is the abyss, the mother of all black holes. Connecting back to Ezekiel 28, verse 15, that letter I connecting over Ezekiel, Isaiah 14, Lucifer's five I wills. And I'll reconnect this again in a future show, because once you grab hold of this, you can't unsee it. It all becomes understandable. You know, the Big Bang theory. Yeah, there was a Big Bang, but not as science thinks it. Big jump or something. I'll get into that. And this idea, we'll get into all that. It's exciting because it doesn't conflict with a higher understanding. of what the Bible's talking about. So I'm going to read here this Charles Berlitz. So he's looking that there's languages on in Africa, South America, Central, you know, here in America, Europe, languages that in their roots have the same roots on both sides of the Atlantic. So he came to observe that. So, well, how did that happen? How did these languages have the same roots that would tend to indicate that maybe the island of Atlantis, the continent island of Atlantis, may have been correct in that there was a central point long ago, a central point of an original language that when Atlantis sunk beneath the waves and wasn't a kind sinking like in a bathtub, it was a one of these catastrophic, global catastrophic events that happened. Okay. And it was violently, the story says it sunk beneath the waves in a day and a night. And that would probably be literally 24 hours, okay, not an age. It didn't take an age for Atlantis to sink beneath the waves. So this was a rapid, catastrophic sinking of that island continent beneath the waves. I mean, that is catastrophic, folks. And so you think there would have been like tsunamis set off from that and other things going on, like we studied from Charles Hapgood and Bebelowski, okay, what their observations of former cataclysms of the earth, okay, that have taken place. So if there would have been survivors from Atlantis, they would have gone in whatever direction they could have gone, right? And they would have carried their original language with them. But once the earth settled down into its new configuration and the survivors settled down wherever they were in this new configuration, now separated one from another, the laws of natural selection take hold. That now individual languages emerge from that core language. That should be 101 understanding. It's not too difficult. And Charles Darwin noticing, well, there's a finch over here on this side of Atlantic, and there's a finch over there on the other side of Atlantic, and they sure seem like they came from the same parent finch somehow, you know, and laws of natural selection. So the finch over here has certain features, a finch over there has certain features, and yet they seem to be, you know, he didn't have the advantage of microscopes and, you know, the last 400 some years of science and new technologies and computers and all this stuff, internet. Okay. He was doing the best he could through his own observations. I don't have any problem with natural selection, but it doesn't mean that one like transitions into another like. In fact, remember some shows ago, I mentioned about these two hardcore evolutionary DNA scientists. So just about everything on the planet is now on computer. The genome of everything is on the computer, so they can tap into that, can research how one genome differentiates from another genome, from another, you know, from wheat, comparing wheat genome to a human genome. And there are some similarities, believe it or not. You are what you eat, okay? Or you become what you eat over some generations, okay? So there's it's amazing what they're able to discover now through this genome. But so they, just like Charles Berlitz, taking current languages and backtracking them into thousands of years back into time, trying to find that core language, that original language, right? So these DNA scientists are doing the same thing with DNA. They're backtracking through thousands of years of evolutionary history, thousands and thousands of years, and they come to a point where, one, no matter how far back they went, they could not prove evolution. Every like stayed within its like. There was no transition of one like into another like. That they couldn't believe it. These are hardcores, okay? So they ran through, they checked their algorithms, they checked their computers, they ran it all through again, another test, you know, more scrutinizing than before, and the same results. They could not prove evolution. They're stupefied, okay? Well, you know what? Why don't you read the Bible? But see, if they did read the Bible, they'd be reading it under the traditional dogma of the Bible, not what God's word truly says, what we're trying to bring out and discover in a show like this, okay? So what another thing they found out is in 100 to 200,000 years ago, prior to that time, okay, up to that time, there's some kind of catastrophic event that happened that what was previously in existence to that catastrophic event, only 10% made it through. 10% plant, animal, human life, only about 10% made it through. So everything we see in the world today, all the genetic variety is based on that 10% that made it through. Now, most Christians would jump on the bandwagon, oh, that's got to be Noah's flood. Well, if that's the case, only 10% made it through. So eight people were in the ark, right? So 10%, if eight, that would mean that there was only 80 people prior to the flood. 80 people. 10% of 80 is 8. Okay, so simple mathematics right there, right, would disprove that that was Noah's flood. Furthermore, when you come to understand Adam and Eve, you know, living 900 some years old, and a lot of other people lived that long, and maybe a little less, but, you know, a woman could bear children 500 to 800 years of her life. She could be bearing children, 500 to 800 direct children. And then imagine all the grandkids. Want to talk about population explosion, you know? In other words, do you think there's only 80 people prior to Noah's flood? Try 80 billion. Okay. 80 billion people maybe, for all we know. Okay, now I'm not, okay, so if that's the case, if 100, 200,000 years ago, that there was a catastrophic event that resulted in only 10% of life forms made it through, and it was not Noah's flood, because that would then imply only 80 people existed before Noah's flood, and that would be even simple biblical mathematics of living to 900 some years old, right, would be totally blatantly false. So there had to be a whole lot more people before the flood. So we can't be talking about Noah's flood. Whatever happened 100, 200,000 years ago cannot be Noah's flood. So how will we lose sight of ancient history, right? So I'm going to read some excerpts from this book, Charles Berlitz. So not only did he deep dive, but in coming to the realization that there had to be some central point of a central language that all these other languages have evolved from since then, that there might have been, had to have been, a central landmass in the Atlantic, i.e., Atlantis. So he deep dives into Atlantis. I think he, if I remember correctly, he wrote a book, Atlantis, but this book here is called The Bermuda Triangle. And I'll be reading certain excerpts out of this, because this is another one of the books that just, it's like dead on. Dead on, man. Okay. According to the traditions of several ancient races, there has not been only one global catastrophe, which we as Christians traditionally would say, oh, that's Noah's flood, right? One global catastrophe, but several. The Indian races of Middle America have counted three world endings until now and are counting on a fourth ending of the world, this time by fire. Was it in Peter, I don't know, 1 or 2 or something, that the very elements will burn with a fervent heat or something like that, will melt, okay? The very elements will melt. We see that in a nuclear explosion, like the atomic explosion, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We see what happened in a limited, controlled demolition of the world Twin Towers. So Twin Towers, 9/11, a controlled nuclear mini nukes brought the Twin Towers down. In case you didn't know that. But it atomized a lot of stuff. Those mini nukes. Now imagine if they were, that was a Satan 2 missile from Russia. And I suspect they've already got Satan 3 missiles, but they're not advertising it. Okay. In other words, Satan 2, Satan 3, New York City, it'd be like it never existed. Blasted into eternity as though atomized, vaporized as though it never existed. Pick your city, pick your installation as though it never existed. We have evidence of that, and I'll get deep dive in various parts of the world of glass And this isn't the kind of glass you melt some sand and make a glass for drinking. This is a kind of glass that can only be formed by a nuclear explosion. What happened, folks? But this time by fire, at a date not too distant in the future, the Hopi, who among the Indian tribes in the United States preserved the most complete and oddly detailed record of their wanderings and of the cosmos itself, also tell of three previous endings of the world, once by volcanic eruption and fire, once by earthquakes, and the temporary spinning of the world office axis. Imagine that right there. Spinning of the world off its axis. That would imply that the Earth once upon a time was at 0% deviation from its axis, and something happened to cause it to come into its current 23.5-degree axis. And why we have the precession of the equinox. Prior to this event, there was no precession of the equinox. At 0%, it stayed steady. The north projection of the axis stayed steady to a steady place out there. But when this axis thing happens to 23.5 degrees, now we have a precession of these 12 zodiacal, and some believe 13 of the zodiac, signs of zodiac, about roughly every 2,160 years each, roughly, give or take. Then by a third time, by inundations and sinking of the continents. Could that be? Because the warlike inhabitants of the third world were destroying each other's cities by aerial warfare. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. Now, he made it simple. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right? Because everybody in his audience would understand that. Had he gone into detail of what the high-tech civilization was in Noah's time, he had been way over everybody's heads. Even his disciples would have thought he was full of demons. He had to keep it simple. But in our time, when we read that, and we look at the science of technology, and again, secret space program, the deep underground labs, the Dulce Wars, etc. All this stuff has been going on and is going on and yet to go on. Backtrack that to Noah's time. They were doing the same thing, but with a higher degree of technology. They're doing the same thing, basically the same thing. And then the Tower of Babel, another. At least we've been down this road at least twice on a global scale. Maybe more than twice on regional scales, but twice globally. Parenthetically, the reference to the Earth spinning off its axis is itself an indication of extraordinary knowledge held by a small Indian tribe, not only of the true shape of the Earth, but of its rotation. The theory of the Earth losing its spin and then readjusting is in accord with a later scientific theory developed by Hugh Auchincloss Brown, who predicates the disturbance of spin to a developing overweight of ice on one of the poles. Could very well be, folks. So when you think of Noah's flood, if indeed it was global, and then the waters subside, where did all the waters go? Okay, and when you understand what happened, what triggered the flood, and what happened, and how that changed the pre-flood environment into a post-flood environment, the post-flood environment was no longer the same as the pre-flood environment. It was a totally different environment. Like Humpty Dumpty, it fell off the wall. There's no way of putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. There's no way. And yet, one of the aspects of Nimrod, what he was attempting to do with the tower and possibly pyramids, was to restore the planet back to a pre-flood condition. They wanted to scientifically and planetarily wise and secret, sacred knowledge wise, and to recapture what had been lost due to Noah's flood. They wanted to recapture what the watchers had bestowed upon mankind, the high-techness of the pre-flood world. They wanted to recapture that. And they did, to the point where God said in the Tower of Babel account, this they began to do, and now nothing within their imaginations will be impossible for them to achieve. Does that sound like primitive nomads out in the plains of Nowheresville and Shinar? Or does that sound like a high-tech civilization? Anything within their imaginations. Are we not there now? I just saw, again, on a YouTube video with a Japanese, I think it's a Japanese, developed these human suits. They're a specialized latex rubber type of suit. 100% looks totally human. And you can literally, they'll do a measure your body, okay, by laser measurements and stuff, get your exact measurements everywhere in your body. So they create a suit, or they can create a mask, okay? If you want to look like your favorite actor, you know, face-wise or whatever, or favorite actress, even if you're a guy and you wouldn't want to look like a woman, okay? You don't have to get a sex change anymore. You don't have to go through all this hormone therapy business and go off the rails and kill a bunch of people because you hate the world and you hate yourself so bad, okay? You can just simply get one of these rubber suits, okay, that's perfectly tailored to your body, and you can look like a woman. Nobody would ever imagine anything else by wearing this human rubber suit, you know, earth human looking latex suit. Yeah, you literally get inside a suit like you're putting on clothes, and you can have it look any way you want it to look. And if your favorite actor, okay, or actress, okay, a perfectly fitted mask, you walk down the street and it's, wow, is that Tom Cruise? What's he doing here? Pick your person. You want to look like Joe Biden, you know? We could have 1,000 Joe Bidens running around the country, right? Just put on a Joe Biden mask, perfectly fitted to your face, and get one of those throat patches that can simulate his voice. You know, you're speaking your words, but it's coming out as Joe Biden's voice, you know? No, you know, here, there, everywhere is Joe Biden. Will a real Joe Biden please stand up? Well, he's been dead supposedly since 2017, so he can't quite stand up anymore, but we could probably dig him up out of the grave. So, folks, we're getting to that point where anything, we are basically at that point where anything with our imaginations. I mean, this is getting so, even with artificial intelligence now, with perfectly duplicating a person's voice and on the screen, that's what one of the things that the actors in Hollywood were striking about, was forcing Hollywood not to go down the AI path. Because imagine, you know, hey, I'll sign up with Hollywood and they can make a rubber face for me. Anybody wants to buy a rubber face like of my face, you know, I can get a residual profit from that. Well, who'd want to look like me anyway, right? But, you know, think of the billions of people who would sign on to that. And, oh, wouldn't it be cool to look like that person, right? So you get a residual off of that. But it's the point anymore, folks. Is it real? Or is it AI? It's even beyond the ability of photoshopping something. AI. It looks, sounds, acts, feels, smells like the real deal. How can we detect reality anymore? So continuing on. Ancient legends, religious legends of India tell of 9 crises of the world, while other cultures of antiquity vary somewhat concerning the number, although not the recurring frequency of global catastrophes. Plato, in his dialogue, Critias, quotes an Egyptian priest telling the Athenian lawgiver Solon, who was on a visit to Egypt, quoting, "There have been, and there will be again, many destructions of mankind arising out of many causes." Many destructions of mankind. After explaining to Solon how the Egyptians, because of their records, and where did they get records? Okay, their records, but from Atlantis, right, had maintained memories of some of these events, he allegedly observed Solon, continuing the quote, "And then, at the usual period, the stream from heaven descends like a pestilence." Now, that's an interesting phrase, the stream from heaven, like a pestilence. That requires more looking into. Just, is that a repeated occurrence? What would a stream from heaven be? Is there some kind of interplanetary cosmic type of something that comes across the Earth's paths and causes devastations and plagues and everything. And thus you have to begin after these pestilences, and thus you have to begin all over again as children. And adding as a final thrust at the lack of Greek records, you, the Greeks, remember one deluge, that would be Noah's flood, only, whereas there were many of them. The cyclic theory of civilization prevalent in the ancient world and still to a certain extent in Asia is a marked contrast to the progress theory of our own culture, with its preoccupation with the passage and pressure of time and the constantly moving forward march of civilization and scientific development. As our own knowledge increases, however, we may find that what was suspected by observers in antiquity will be shown to have eventually transpired. World catastrophes and destructions of entire civilizations may have previously resulted from a variety of causes, several of which we face us today. However, resolutely, we may refuse to contemplate them. I could go on for a long time, and I will continue reading excerpts. But the Egyptians, now remember, Moses was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, right? Because there's an heir to the throne. That would have included this understanding of global civilizations disappearing and the next ones to take their place having no memory of them whatsoever, right? But yet, some records survive. Some records were written down to bring this knowledge, this realization to the few, you know, like Moses and then later King Solomon because of his various marriages, allowing him to access the libraries and the sacred writings of those kings, those kingdoms, those cultures, those religious beliefs, assimilating all this. And that would have included Egypt, folks, where Moses was brought up, taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Don't you think King Solomon came to understand that? And you probably want to know, what did Moses come to know? So he married into the Egyptian dynasties and gained access to the ancient wisdom that had been passed down for generations from the Atlantean times, from their ancient records buried at the feet of the Sphinx. Okay, so the 6,000 year theory, folks, I'm going to be going deeper in the next few shows. I'll be reading more from this book. And it's just going to blow your mind. And I'm sure you can find this book, Charles Berlitz, any of his books, but this one is called The Bermuda Triangle. And there may be an explanation, a hardcore explanation for why ships and planes and people disappear without a trace that links back 12,800 years ago. Any questions, Diana?
Are you serious?
Are you serious?
Are you serious? Well, that was a lot. That was a lot of information. And I can't wait to hear the rest of this, what you're going to share from that book. Yeah, that will be very, very interesting. Appreciate everything that you've shared tonight.
I'm also going to share an article written by, her name is Donna. I mentioned her before, who's continued the work with, I hope understandably, my mind is a little shot by now. I should know his name, but right now it's on the back burner. But she worked with him before he passed on last year, right? So she's carrying forward their work that they worked on together. So I'm going to read what she wrote about this 6,000 year theory and going back to John Powell and James Usher, mm-hmm. Okay, how they came to the 6,000 year theory and then how the church had jumped on their bandwagon without proper, but then at that time, the church had no way to know different because the church was battling the theory of evolution at the time. So these guys came up with a biblical explanation of what happened and when it happened, right? And how long ago and stuff. So the church jumped on it, but the church didn't have the science that we have today.
Well, Lauren, would you go ahead and close us in prayer, and we'll look forward to coming back on the next episode and continuing on.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we can come together in this format and reach people here and on podcasts and even throughout the world that listen to these podcasts. And in such tumultuous times that we live in, with such chaos, confusion, and craziness going on all over the world, that we can come into your peace that surpasses all understanding. Because in order to understand these mysteries, we have to come into your peace. So this time, we know that things are going out of control all over the place, but yet you still offer us your peace, surpasses all understanding. I pray for everyone listening to this show that you will enter. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless the listeners to enter into your peace, no matter what's going on in their lives, personal or national or international, whatever's going on, that you'll bestow upon them your peace that surpasses all understanding, so that they can come into your understanding of your word, not what the church traditionally has taught, not that everything is wrong that they've taught, but the mysteries that you desire to show your disciples for a time such as this, for the remnant to be fully equipped unto every good work with the full knowledge and wisdom that you have for us. We ask that you bestow that upon those who diligently seek you, seek your face, seek your word, Lord Jesus, even if they're the baby Christians in the very embryonic stage of their faith, that you'll quicken their pace so it won't take 50 years, that they can benefit from these teachings to jumpstart their own understanding and deep dive in your word, and not be afraid when their individual times come that you greenlight them. Okay, read the Bermuda Triangle and glean from it the facts that are there, not necessarily the conclusions, but the facts, and how to fit that back into the biblical time frame. That the Bible is correct. It's just that our interpretation of your word through the ages has been limited because of our limited science, technology, our limited ability to remember former times of former civilizations. And we only have a very dim recollection, if any at all. But that you'll expand our knowledge base and bestow your wisdom upon us. And the ultimate objective is with love. We'll realize that it's because of your love that we can come into understanding any of this. And so we need to bestow, to reflect your love through ourselves to those who may even contend against us, against these ideas, that we'll remain in your love. Remain in your love no matter what the situation. So just thank you, Lord Jesus, again, for being able to come together like this and share your word with people. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren. That was an excellent prayer. Until next time, God bless everyone.
God bless.